Good morning. One quick additional announcement. If you are seeking to be obedient to Jesus' word and serve your neighbor this upcoming Saturday, there is a special needs hangout. So if you want to love your neighbor and serve alongside some awesome people, come and love your neighbor. Talk to Johnny or Lisa Schlack for details. Bug Johnny. This morning, we will be in Psalm 103. So go ahead and open up your copy of the scriptures and turn to Psalm 103. You can look in the index of your Bible, or if you're trying to figure and thumb there quickly, it's between, Job and Proverbs. So it's in the Old Testament, Psalm 103. And as you're turning there, let me just give you a quick summary of where we are in our Bible, in the story of God's plan. So where we are in the Bible, we know that this psalm is written by David, and the psalm itself, it doesn't give us specifics to tell us exactly the circumstance he's going through, but or around the penning of the psalm that he wrote, but the Psalter as a whole, it finds itself in the middle, smack dab in the middle of redemptive history. The psalms are continually looking between two realities. The world is broken, the world will be restored. The Psalms are continually also looking between two redemptive events. God redeemed at Exodus, and one day God will redeem with the promised one to come. As Mike has stated these past few weeks, these songs were written for the people of Israel to put to memory, to sing, to pray, as they trusted in the character and the promises of God. So read with me this morning as we consider singing like Jesus, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Pray with me. Father, would you please, by your Spirit, use your word to change us? Would you show us that you're real, that you're powerful? God, would you help us to have hearts that are enlivened, hearts that cry out, bless the Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the sermon this morning is entitled, Bless the Lord of Steadfast Love. And I have two main points. They're real simple. We are to bless the Lord of steadfast love first because of his character. And second, we are to bless the Lord of steadfast love because of his benefits. Now, before we actually get into the text, I want to have two kind of qualifiers. First, what does it mean to bless? Sometimes we just have these words, but when we're pressed to explain them or how we use them, we don't know. It's kind of one of those Christian words. Well, bless you, right? And often we think of blessing as it relates to benefiting someone. When we say, God bless you, what we're really saying, hopefully it's not just when they sneeze, but we're saying, God bless you, may God benefit you. And that's a really kind gesture, isn't it? I don't know if there's a nicer thing you could say. Now, where I've spent the last 10 years in kind of southern United States, God bless you is a very common phrase. It's kind of lost its meaning. You go through the checkout line, and she's like, hey, sweetie, God bless you. But what is she saying? May God benefit you. But is that what David is saying in this psalm? That we should offer some kind of word to God that would benefit him. Now the phrase, it has a root that means to bend the knees. So if we were to take out a lexicon and look at this word, it really has the idea of kneeling and adoring. And that is what David is calling the reader to do as they sing, to kneel, to adore, and to praise God. The way David uses it, it's actually a commandment. He's saying, you must do this. You must kneel and adore and bless and praise God. That's what it means to bless the Lord. But second, we can't just pass over bless without defining it. Also, steadfast love. Let's talk about that for a moment. This phrase, if you notice as we read the psalm, even as Aaron prayed through the psalm earlier, steadfast love is repeated three times. So when we see repetition like this, we need to see it as a flare being shot up. Steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love. Hey guys, listen, this is kind of important, he's saying. Now in my estimation, I think this is one of the most important Old Testament phrases that you can know. When you hear steadfast love, I want us to think of God's covenant faithfulness and kindness to his people. Here are a few examples. Immediately after parting the Red Sea, God saving Israel, Exodus 15 says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people you've redeemed." When God later makes a covenant to David that his offspring would sit on the throne forever, 2 Samuel 7:15 says this, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him." One more, Nehemiah 1:5. We have this prayer, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands." God's steadfast love is the constant and abiding faithfulness and kindness to his people. So now that we've kind of laid that out, what does it mean to bless, to kneel, adore? What is steadfast love? God's covenant kindness, his faithfulness to his people. We are to kneel, adore, and praise the constant and abiding faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. So, bless the Lord of steadfast love. Let's get into it. We have two reasons. First, we are to bless God because of his character. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We are commanded to adore, praise, and sing about God's holy, separate nature and name. Now, as a Christian, this might sound familiar. Through the scriptures, there's other songs and prayers that start out with praising and adoring God for who he is. One that might sound familiar is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, he instructs, saying, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In this first song here, David lists two aspects of God's holy name that God's people should sing about. Two aspects of his character that would cause us to adore him. So first, we see that God's character is majestic. Now, majesty isn't a word we use often today, but it has the idea of being impressive in beauty or dignity. To say someone is majestic is to say that they're exalted, they're great, they're awesome, they're elevated, they're worthy of praise. And certainly God is all of those things. But what exactly does David see as majestic about God that compels him to sing and bless his name? First, I think David sees his sovereignty. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." Look at verse 14. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God is majestic in character because he is in control and sovereign over all things. God made his ways known to Moses. He let the people of Israel know what he was doing. God is majestic because he has predestined the unfolding of human history. He has a way and a plan to bring great glory to his name. Now, certainly this involves humanity. But notice we aren't singing here that God went to Moses to ask for permission. We're not singing that God came to Moses and said, "Sign off on these blueprints for how I'm going to work." No. God is majestic and sovereign. He is the one who determines and controls. Verse 14, "He is the one who sits above with an eternal perspective and has all the facts of our circumstance, our own heart, and our great need." David sings out, "Bless the Lord. Oh, God, your character is so great. And one of the aspects of your character that makes me sing, that makes me adore you, is the fact that you are in control of all things." But that's not the only reason I think that David sees the Lord as majestic. Look also at his kindness. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us for our iniquities." You may not think of kindness when you consider the majesty of God, and really that's too bad. That's a failure, I think, on our part to think carefully on God's character. God in his very nature is good and kind. A.W. Tozer has a helpful quote. I kind of paraphrased it to work today, but listen to what he says. He says, "If kindness was something God simply had, conceivably God might mislay it up or misuse it. It might become less or more. The kindness of God did not come into being. The kindness of God always was in his being. For kindness is what God is, and God is eternal," end quote. My friends, there are no intervals, no interruptions, no inconsistencies in God's goodness. That is what makes him so majestic. In his very nature, he's so different than we are. Even our trials are a kindness of the Lord, because they enfold us into the grand plan to make the works of God known. I always think of John 9 when I think of suffering in God's kindness. John 9, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they see this blind man and they say, whose fault is it? There's an intimate relationship in the Old Testament between suffering and sin. Think Job and his friends. And the disciples say, okay, he's blind, he's a beggar, he's a man of circumstance, whose fault is this? And Jesus says, it's not that they sinned, he sinned, or his parents sinned, but this circumstance was allowed so that the works of God might be displayed in him, through him, through his circumstance. So even our trials are a kindness of a sovereign, majestic God. Even our trials and our suffering reveal to us our hearts, our great need for Christ, and the great unfolding plan of a good, kind Father. Second, we see that God's character, it's not only majestic. We don't simply praise and adore God because he's majestic, but also, as David sings, because God is paternal. Now, I went to the Cambridge Dictionary. I wasn't smart enough to know exactly how to define paternal. So here we go. Behaving or feeling as a father does toward a child. And this is a great privilege of those who cling to Christ in faith. They are a child of God. So look again at the psalm, and I want to point out God's paternal character. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. Verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, we've mentioned this already, the repetitive phrase, steadfast love. Yes, like we said, David is lifting up the reality of God's love and faithfulness to his covenant people. We see that. But as David puts lyrics to paper, we see that this love, it's also incredibly intimate and personal. It's not simply broadly true of a group of people, but it's personally true to those who love him and fear him. His love is especially most clearly demonstrated to those who fear him, love him, and trust in his promises. As Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. He continues in Galatians 4, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a paternal heavenly Father, a Father that knows your circumstances, he knows your frame, and as David sings out in verse 13, he's a Father who shows compassion, not just in forgiving sin, but he shows compassion in helping us, as Johnny prayed and read from 2 Corinthians, even in our suffering, he comforts us in our circumstance. He's not just with us someday, he's with us now. A heavenly Father. But verse 17 is especially notable. Verse 17, look again with me. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Many years after this verse was penned in song by David, an angel would appear to a young woman named Mary and tell her the Lord God is faithful to his covenant promises. Her son Jesus would be the guy who came from David, who sits on the throne forever, who blesses Israel. Mary, soon after, she has her own song where she magnifies the saving God and Savior of the world. And she quotes this verse in Luke 1:50, singing, and his mercy, steadfast love, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. My friends, this song points us to the faithful love of a heavenly Father with his covenant people. If you are visiting Graham today, if you were dragged by a friend, if you are just here exploring Christianity, this paternal love is available to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called by some the divine exchange, where God exchanges our corrupt life and the penalty that's due us. And instead, he predetermined before the foundation of the world that God the Son would give his life as a credit to our account. This credit is given to us not by being good people, not by looking pristine outwardly, not by voting right politically. No. This credit is given and appropriated by faith and faith alone in the Savior Jesus. If you are in Christ this morning, refresh your heart and your soul for this kind of love for you. It should cause us to adore, to kneel, and to praise. Father, you are love. You are paternal. You show compassion even to me. So we see that we are to bless the Lord of steadfast love because of his character. He is majestic. Majestic. He is paternal, loving, and compassionate. But we don't praise him and sing to him and adore and kneel to him here in this song, in this psalm, simply for his character, and his character is great. But we bless the Lord of steadfast love because of his benefits as well. And as we read through the psalm, there are many benefits listed. So I'm going to point out two in particular because I think they encompass several of the others. So remember in verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, I think verse 14, where it says, "He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust," I think verse 14 kind of lays out some of maybe why we forget. We're frail, right? The very nature of our frame in humanity is that we're frail, inconsistent, and not remembering. Some of you, especially parents, you know this forgetting condition very well. I just had my taxes done, and the tax man asked me for my children's middle names and birthdays. So I called my wife. I forget. This is true with the Lord, right? He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." We are a forgetful people. It's like penguins. You don't know about the penguins. Let me tell you about the penguins. I don't know who told me this, but they're really smart. Thoughts, memories are like penguins. Penguins, you'll watch them, you can watch a show, do some history on them. Whenever they're on an iceberg, they'll all jump on. They'll jump on, they'll jump in the water, they'll jump on, and eventually there's so many penguins, if someone jumps on, that means another one has to jump off. It's just too much. And our memories are kind of like that. Our iceberg, our memories, our brain, it only has so much capacity. And penguins are like thoughts. If we add more memories, that means another one has to jump off. So if someone asks me, you know, what's the ages and the birthdays of your children, I'll say, those penguins jumped off a long time ago. And it's true. And that's the truth. Even as Christians, we have renewed live hearts and minds and souls. Our heart is no longer deceitfully wicked all the time, but it's still fickle and still incomplete. We still long for a fully renewed mind and heart in heaven. So when it comes to the benefits of God, the first I want to talk about is the benefit of forgiveness. And it may seem like I'm preaching to the choir here. Yes, we get it. Haven't you met Pastor Mike? 25 years, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone, move on. David doesn't let us do that. David doesn't let us move on for forgiveness. He wants to pound into our forgetful skulls that we are sinful and that one of the great benefits of a relationship with God is forgiveness. Look again, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, sin. Verse 4, who redeems, buys you out from the pit, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so he removes our transgressions, our sins from us. Forgiveness, again and again and again, because we forget. But forgiveness must be tied to justification. God doesn't only forgive us, but he gives us right standing before him. Wayne Grudem, he's a theologian, he simplifies it, and he says, I think this is helpful. He says, to be forgiven from our sins, that would not solve our problems. It would only make us morally neutral before God. It's not enough to earn favor with God. God must declare us not to be merely neutral in his sight, but to actually be righteous in his sight. So one of the reasons the Holy Spirit would inspire David to write this is to provide a song, to provide a prayer as a spiritual discipline, to speak truth to ourselves and those around us daily. You, like Israel, you need daily reminders of the condition of our hearts and our continual need of forgiveness and a Savior that makes us just, in good standing in God's eyes. Israel would sing this and think back to God's redeeming work at Exodus and the Levitical system they were under, where sin had to be dealt with by sacrifice. As God's new covenant community now, the church, the body of Christ, we think back to the work of Jesus, who died and rose again to forgive sins and to pronounce those who have faith as having the righteousness of God. If we know this, if we truly believe this, we must remember daily this benefit of being in relationship with the God of the universe. When we remember forgiveness, the gospel, it will shape our daily life. Now, here are the nuts and bolts of daily life, okay? If you speak the gospel to yourself every day, not forgetting his benefits, there will be implications. When you are crippled by sin, by shame, by regret for the sin, the secret sin that you fell into again, remembering the gospel reminds you that you're not saved by your perfection, but Christ. And it frees you to run to him in confession, repentance, and thanksgiving. Maybe a better example, your spouse, your coworker, your friend, your child, they're having a bad day, a terrible day, and they take it out on you. They come home, they meet at home, they kick the dog. They're short in their expressions. They give you some kind of stink eye. It's a Seinfeld reference. As you remember the benefits of forgiveness, you extend grace and forgiveness to them, not only because of the grace and forgiveness that's been extended to you, but you speak truth to them in light of forgiveness. Okay, hang with me here. Honey, I'm sorry you had a bad day, and I'm sorry I contributed to it, if I did. But I want to remind you that I love you. And more than that, God loves you in Christ, and he looks at you and is pleased with you, even in your terrible day. I don't have all the answers, but I know he forgives, redeems, renews, and he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. And because of Christ, our imperfect obedience is accepted. Remembering the benefit of forgiveness in the gospel of Christ has implications on you and your own sin and your own heart and your own worship and kneeling of God, and it has implications to those you speak truth to daily. And if you're not doing that, you need to do that. So we adore and kneel to the God who gives his children the benefit of forgiveness. We see that, but also, second, there is the benefit of satisfaction. There's a lot I could say here, but I want to key in just on two verses, verse 4 and 5. It says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, what is critical for us to see in David's song, but also in all the promises of God, that he doesn't merely offer forgiveness and good standing, and that is amazing, but he offers satisfaction. Not just someday in heaven, but here and now. Galatians 1 says, Paul says, Jesus died to save us from the present evil age. There's implications today. There's satisfaction available today. Now, I love verse 5 especially. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're satisfied. To some of you younger people, some of you young punks, you might not have a good category for this. You're like, renewed? I am renewed. But the reality is, even the younger people here, you bear the marks of circumstance and fractured relationships. And you know suffering just as well as the rest of us, don't you? We are a weary people. We're dragged down and seemingly attacked on every side. We fight our own inward sin. We fight the influences of the world. We fight against the spiritual realities of attacks from an evil one, Satan. And that's not even begin to talk about cold weather and grumpy next door neighbors and jobs that we're not completely fulfilled in and relationships that are fractured in some way. In Psalm 103 alone, just in this psalm alone, David refers to sin, disease, a life in the pit, oppression, guilt, human frailty, and the brevity of life. We are a people marked by brokenness in a broken world, and whether you talk to a drug addict, a single mother, a business professional climbing the corporate ladder, or a teenager who struggles living with their parents, there's a giant underlying issue that we have a hole. There's dissatisfaction in our heart. We all want to be satisfied in some way. And this desire for satisfaction, it does bleed in and continue into our relationships. We want someone to find us attractive. We want a spouse. If and when we get a spouse, we want intimacy and companionship. We want children. If God gives us children, we get children, but then we're like, well, I didn't want these children. I want obedient children. We want our children to honor us. Children want their parents to be real with them and to be kind and genuine. These relationships are all things we look to for some measure of not only identity, but satisfaction. And we find out time and time again that they will never bring full and complete joy. One of the things that we need to learn and relearn continually is that the things of this world are designed to fail us. The things of this world are divinely designed to ultimately fail us. You will never have one thing that brings you joy and satisfaction because we live in a world where it just falls. You have dreams and those dreams can be dashed. You have health and your health can fall away. You have a relationship, that person can be taken from you. You have a job, guess what? You no longer have a job. You're beautiful, you will be short and fat and old someday like the rest of us. Everything is temporary, and it is designed to ultimately fail this giant need of satisfaction that we have in our hearts. So David, he comes with a timely word, a song for Israel, a song for us, that's been handed down that says, friends, do not forget the benefits of God in relationship with him. He truly does bring satisfaction. Now, I don't want to stray far from the text, but this is a theme that you see through Scripture over and over and over again. in the garden with Israel, in the New Testament with the church? Satisfaction. Two quick references. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. And in Psalm 90, verse 14, he has this cry, this prayer. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Ding, 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 ding. Covenant faithfulness and kindness to his people. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Don't satisfy me with riches and jewels and relationships. Satisfy me with a relationship with you, God. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Moses puts to song humanity's common cry, I want satisfaction. I almost quoted a song, but I didn't. Many years later, Jesus sat in an upper room with his disciples. He pointed to himself as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, shadows, and types. After communicating with the disciples the reality of abiding in him, of relationship with him, he says in John 15:11, these things, these vine things, these relationships, this union thing, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Satisfaction. Jesus is the life source you cling to as the branch. Connect to him and you have the benefits of God, one of which is joy and satisfaction. That is a lofty, lofty promise. Forgiveness and satisfaction, they're great benefits. And as David lays out, we adore, kneel, and praise God for those benefits. My friends, in conclusion here, do you see? We are to bless the Lord of steadfast love. He's commanding. I'm commanding you, he says, to adore him and to kneel to him, to praise him, to give your life to him. Because his character, oh, it's majestic and sovereign and holy. His character, it is paternal. He's a father who has compassion and loves. But he's not just some God up there. There are benefits. There are benefits. Adore, kneel, and praise him, and you won't regret it. You'll have the benefits of forgiveness and justification, and you'll have the benefit of great, deep, abiding, eternal joy. Bless the Lord of steadfast love. As Aaron did in conclusion, I want to pray Psalm 103 with you. I'm going to pray the first five verses. So as we conclude here, take your Bible, read the first five verses with me as I pray through it. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess I do not adore and praise and kneel to your name enough. Father, would you command and enliven my soul? I cannot do it on my own. As David says in Psalm 119, I will follow your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So, Father, I see these commands to bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, would you enable my heart to do so? When I'm tempted by sin, when I'm apathetic, when my circumstances shake me to the core, Father, would you help me to adore you? Thank you for the great benefit of forgiveness. You heal diseases, not only physically, but spiritually. Father, would you heal our diseased hearts? Our hearts that so often go astray. Father, would you buy me out from the pit? Father, I know you've done that in the gospel, but there are times I feel like I'm in a pit. Whether it's depression, whether it's physical suffering, or just a bad day, Father, I'm in the pit. Would you buy us out and rescue us? Would you give us a crown, a title, and a position that we don't love, that we don't deserve in Christ? Father, and would you satisfy us with good? Would you help our hearts to feel young and renewed and vibrant today and this week? Father, would you use your word to help us to bless the Lord of steadfast love? We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.